Well, thank y'all for being here this morning. We call this the faithful remnant. The college students have mostly departed, and here we are. Okay, so congrats on that together. It is so good to be with you guys once again. We are continuing our sermon series on Old Testament characters. And so if you have a Bible, we're going to be in 1 Kings, 1 Kings chapter 17. And so I'll give you a second to go there. But as we are doing that, I don't know if you've ever noticed someone or had this thought to yourself, but you just kind of look at someone or you see the way that they live their life and you think, that is fascinating, right? You just see them at a coffee shop or maybe you have a friend or someone you know and you're like, they're just leading a life that is interesting. And I remember having this moment one time in particular is when I showed up to A&M for the first time as a freshman. This was back in 2008. And I remember just coming out of high school and I was coming into college. You just meet so many different people from all over Texas, from all over the world even. And I would just be like, these people are fascinating, right? They didn't have the background of me. First off, I would have friends and there would be a 3-bedroom house and there would be 8 guys. And they're like, we're all just living together. 3 guys to a room, okay? And the lucky few get 2. And I was like, fascinating, brilliant, right? Other guys, I remember meeting one guy, this is actually post-college. He just said, I'm not going to be renting a place this semester. And I was like, that's strange. Like, you're in college, you're going to buy a place? And he goes, no, I'm going to live in my van all school year. And I remember thinking, awesome. Like, that's incredible. That's fascinating. Right, we all have those moments. It could be, it still happens to me today where, you know, I look out at what people are doing over the summer and we can see, and for me, a great trip in the summer, right, with our family, we're going to go down to the exotic island of Galveston. And I talked to some of you guys and you're like, we're going to Europe and we're going to do this and see this. And I'm like, whoa, like that's just an incredible life to be able to live. I remember in particular, there was one moment in college, I was listening to Ben Stewart. He was the director of Breakaway at the time, and he would just tell these stories. And I remember my friends and I would go to Breakaway, and we're like, how is it? Because he would start a story and be like, my friend who's the bungee jumping expert, you know, he runs a company out of his van, I'm like, what? Like, what kind of friendships do you have? And he's like, yeah, I was hanging out with my Marine buddy, and he said, do you want to jump out of a plane sometime? And I was like, how do I meet these people? And I remember one story in particular, he was talking about he was dating his now wife, and he had an accountability partner whose name was Justin, literally Justin, and then last name Case. So he had an accountability partner named Justin Case, and I was like, that can't be real. No one's life is that fascinating. And we would all go to Fuego afterwards, and we were like, either he is a pathological liar, or he's the most interesting man in the world, right? And where we are at in the scripture today, we're going to be looking at the life of a man named Elijah. And when you look at his life, he far surpasses just the life of almost anyone you have ever met. I mean, he is one. He records the first resurrection of someone from the dead in the Old Testament. Anyone got that on their resume? Okay. He prays, and it stops raining for 3 years. And then he prays again, and the rain returns. Not once, but twice, he calls down fire from heaven, and it consumes an army of men, 50 men each time, that are trying to capture him. Fascinating. He challenges kings and leaders. At one point, Elijah is standing on the banks of the Jordan River and, like Moses, commands the waters to part and he walks across. But that's not even the craziest part, potentially, because Elijah, his death is never recorded in scripture. Chariots of fire show up and he is brought away in a whirlwind. And I'm pretty sure the song was playing as he went up into heaven, right? And you just think, what a fascinating life. Now, what I want to talk about this morning by looking at the life of Elijah is, how do we get a life like that? How do we get a life that others call extraordinary. But maybe further than that, how do we get a life that God looks at, and at the end of time, we could stand before him and he'll say, you led an extraordinary life. I am pleased with how you spent your time. You did incredible things. Now, all of us in this conversation, I think, want to live an extraordinary life. Now, for many of us, it might not be to be famous or to be a world changer, but all of us want to be extraordinary among our peers, right? I remember as an engineering student, I would celebrate getting a 45 out of 100 on my exam. Why? Because it was better than the average, right? And it's not about getting good grades. It's just about beating the guy next to you. And I think a lot of us, in terms of living an extraordinary life, that's what we want. Okay, like, I don't have to change the world, but if I can just beat the guy next to me, that would be great. Like, let me just be held as someone who is extraordinary. And we can lead to comparison or whatever else in our lives. But what do we do? How do we live an extraordinary life? That's what I want to talk about. So I have three points that I want to cover this morning, and there's quite a bit to try to get through. Elijah's life, I mean, he's just bumping in accidentally into miracles. Like, he's just stumbling. He's like, oops, I did another one. That's fine, okay? And so I'm trying to pick and choose certain moments in his life, but there's three things I want us to remember, and I think we see about how to live an extraordinary life. The first thing is this: a life that is extraordinary is, one, formed by relationship with God; two, undivided in worship of God; and three, willing to take risks with God. So let's jump into our first point this morning: a life that is spent in relationship with God. Let's jump into the text. So if you have a Bible, 1 Kings 17, let's start in verse 1. It says this: now Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab. Now pause. Ahab is the king of Israel. At this moment in Israel's history, they are split into two kingdoms. You have, remember, you had David, and or you had Saul, and then you had David, and then you had Solomon. And after Solomon, the kingdom splits into two, and you have Israel and Judah. And so this is about 150 years or so after that time period. And Elijah is a prophet in Israel, and they have largely walked away from the faith. They do not follow Yahweh closely, or at least in an undefiled way. They have let other gods infiltrate their worship. And Ahab is at the forefront of the false idol worship. And it says, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these 3 years except by my word. Verse 2, the word of the Lord came to him and said, go away from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is in the east of the Jordan. It shall be that you will drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and lived by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he would drink from the brook. It happened after a while that the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. Now, I just want to pause. Already, we're bumping into a lot of things. You're like, what is going on? Elijah, one, prays that there is no rain. And then he is fleeing from the king because he does not like that. And God says, I have a spot for you to go. And he says, go by this brook, hide out here. You will have water, clean drinking water from this brook, and then the ravens will bring you meat, and they will bring you bread. Now, I do not know the mechanics of all of that, but regardless, God is providing for him. And even as that brook dries up, he says, okay, I've prepared someone else, a widow. Go, and she will provide for you everything that you need. Now, there's a lot I could say here, but what I want to highlight is Elijah's close and personal relationship with God. If you notice, twice it says the word of the Lord came to him, verse 2. It also says in verse 8, then the word of the Lord came to him. I want you to see this. Elijah is hearing from God. He is listening. The word of the Lord is coming to him, and he is hearing it. He's experiencing it, and he's saying, okay, God talks to me. But more than that, he's actually responding to it. You see that in verse 5, it says, so he went and did according to the word of the Lord. Again, verse 10, so he arose and went to Zarephath, according to the command of the Lord. I love how the widow describes him later, where she just says, surely you are a man of God. He is marked by his relationship with God. Now, I say that, and that can sound really basic at first, where you're like, okay, like, what does that mean? But I want to dive just a little bit deeper. What do I mean? One, he's hearing from God, like I said, but also he is listening and able to speak with God. There's this crazy scenario that happens later in chapter 17 where this widow's son dies while Elijah is staying with them. And you get this moment. Let me read this in verse 20. And just look at how Elijah talks with God. Verse 20, he says, he called to the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, have you also brought calamity to the widow with whom I am staying by causing her son to die? Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and called to the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray you, let this child's life return to him. And I love verse 22, and the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child was returned to him. You see Elijah walk closely with God. And not just with good stuff. I want to show a passage up here. This is from 1 Kings 19. You can turn there if you want, but there's kind of this moment where he's at a low point in his ministry, and look at how he prays to God. Then he came there to a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, this is God speaking to Elijah, what are you doing here, Elijah? And look at his honest prayer. He says, I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. You see this deep personal relationship with God. Now, again, you can hear this, and you're like, extraordinary life, what is this? If you want to live an extraordinary life, it begins with a relationship with God. It begins with knowing your creator. Now, there's really good news because God wants to know us. I want to show you a couple passages up here on the screen. There's this phrase that's said over and over in the Old Testament where if you seek him, you will find him. I just want to highlight one passage here from Psalm 9. And those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. But it also says in Hebrews 11, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever draws near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Now, I read those to you because it's unbelievable that you grasp this. I just want you to grasp this. God wants to be known by you. If you want to live an extraordinary life according to what the scriptures have said, I think we see that it begins with a relationship with God and walking with him and knowing him personally and being able to converse with him and talk with him and to be known by him. And I know when you hear that, you're like, that sounds kind of simple, right? It just sounds like basic, right? Isn't that like children's ministry stuff? Like we do John 3:16, like we do that and there, and then we do like Revelation and crazy stuff in here. No, we never graduate from this idea. Everything we do is based upon our relationship with God. Now, our relationship with God begins with an invitation by God to receive his grace. It's why Jesus came. If you were with us for Easter, we talked about this so much, and we'll say it over and over again. Jesus came and died in our place, taking on our sin, being brutally murdered on our behalf, not just because someone needed something to do, but because our sin demanded payment. And God says, I want relationship with you, and sin is in the way. But Jesus didn't stay dead. He rose from the grave, conquering sin and death, and opening up a way for us to be in relationship with God. And the New Testament teaches us, and Jesus' ministry shows us, it is through faith in the name of Jesus by receiving that grace that we enter into relationship. If you want to live an extraordinary life, it begins with that. But even as believers, there's pitfalls we can run into, right? We can forget the importance of relationship. Some of us in here maybe attend church as well, but we never place our faith in Jesus. Jesus gives us a few warnings here. The first one comes in Matthew 7. And he's talking about this moment where people come to Jesus at the end of time and say, look at all the things we did for you. And his response is, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And Jesus says, you're missing the point. This is all about relationship. An extraordinary life is not about doing amazing things for God. It's about relationship with God. But I think there's another pitfall, even for believers. I could not address you as spiritual people, Paul writes, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now, you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. Paul says, you have started your relationship with God, but you've gotten stuck and you've neglected this gift you have. And now you're staying as infants in Christ. You're carnal in your thinking. Have we neglected our relationship with God? Now, there was a video a long time ago. This is before there was ads on YouTube, right? And it was like the heyday. It was brilliant back then, right? But I remember when I was in college, there was this video of kind of debuting the iPad when it was like cutting edge technology. Now we're just like, whatever. But when it was coming out, it was a game changer that you could have a computer right at your fingertips, and not just a small tiny phone or a flip phone, but something that was just remarkable, and it was sleek, it was beautiful, and it was just amazing because it gave you access to the entire world. Right, you could look up anything, you could read your newspaper on it. You didn't even have to have the newspaper delivered anymore. Game changer, right? And this video shows a father and daughter having dinner together, and the daughter is talking about all the beautiful things that the iPad can do. And the father comes into the scene, and he is cutting carrots. And you don't see, but as he finishes cutting his carrots, he picks up what is the iPad that he was using as a cutting board. And he scoops the carrots into the trash. And then he goes over to the sink and he rinses the iPad. And then he puts it into the dishwasher. And his daughter just looks at him like, what are you doing? And it makes me think of this moment, right? When we talk about relationship with God, we have everything given to us in Christ. Everything our heart desires, longs for, and wants for, it's at our fingertips in relationship with God. But how often do we say it's just a cutting board? It's just something, whatever. It's just another item. I can interchange a lot of things there. And we fail to realize that it could change the trajectory of our life if we took it seriously. Do not neglect relationship with God. It's what we were created for. An extraordinary life begins and ends with relationship with God. Why? Because we are formed by God through relationship. Now, I want to give a quick application here of what this looks like. Right? For some of us, it might just mean, man, I need to place my faith in Jesus. I've been around church, but I've never received that gift. And for others of us, as we embark on summer, it might mean, man, I need to just return and just spend time with God in a new way. I think primarily this happens through prayer and scripture. That conversation, the same conversation that Elijah has, we have even more so in the Word of God. We think sometimes with Elijah or guys like this in the Old Testament, man, they were like a prophet and there was like all this cool stuff. And if you actually read the New Testament, so many of the New Testament authors say, man, the Old Testament guys, they just wish they could get what we have. They had the promises of God with us in his spirit. And we get to experience it. Maybe it's a recommitment to read the Word of God this summer. Say, I'm going to make space to hear from God through his word, to study it, to know it, but also to pray and respond. I love this quote from Tim Keller. I think I've shown this before, but he talks about the essence of prayer. Prayer is continuing a conversation that God has started through his word and his grace, which eventually becomes a full encounter with him. And he's just talking about, and I just love the way that that is written, where he says, prayer in scripture, that's our conversation with God. A life that is extraordinary is built upon relationship with God. But let's keep moving through and move back to Elijah. The next point is this: a life that is undivided in worship is an extraordinary life. Let's keep reading. We're going to jump to chapter 18. Now, I am skipping over a lot. You can go to verse 18 here, but there's this moment, as I mentioned, in Israel's history where they have been corrupted by the different idols. There's worship of Baal, who is the god of fertility and rain. There's the worship of Asherah poles, and they are tearing down God's altars to build their own altars in place. And there's this moment in Elijah's ministry where he says, okay, we have all of this compromised worship. Let's see who really is worthy of your worship. And he comes up with this plan. Verse 18, he says, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and you have followed the Baals. Now then, send and gather to me all of Israel at Mount Carmel, together with 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table. Now, Jezebel was Ahab's wife, and she was kind of at the front of the idol worship. And so Elijah comes with this plan. He says, let's just gather all the key prophets that you guys have. Let's bring them all together onto the mountain, and let's see whose God is really God. Verse 20, so Ahab sent a message among all the sons of Israel and brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And look at what Elijah says. Elijah came near to all the people and he said, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people did not answer a word. And I just love this moment because it shows a lot of just gumption from Elijah to say, let's put this to the test. It's kind of a weird thing to do for a prophet to say, you guys organize your worship service, we'll organize ours. And it's funny because there's about 900 people representing the false idol worship, and there is Elijah, and he stands alone. And he says, let's build these altars. Let's put sticks on them, okay? Let's get our sacrifices ready. Let's see which God will light up the fire. I want to jump ahead to verse 26. And he says, then they took the ox, which was given them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, oh, Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they leapt about the altar, which they made. It came about at noon that Elijah mocked them. And he said, call out with a loud voice, for he is a god. Either he is occupied or gone aside or is on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and needs to be awakened. So they cried with a loud voice and cut themselves according to their customs with swords and lances until the blood gushed out of them. When midday has passed, they raved until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice, no one answered, and no one paid attention. Elijah has this moment and he's watching them and they are just cutting themselves. There was a common practice in the worship of Baal, which is to offer your own blood. There would be sacrifices of people that they would make. It was this horrible, horrible, brutal service. And Baal answers them nothing. And Elijah knows, and we know, it's because he's not really God. He's not really worthy of worship. He's nothing. And yet, the people of Israel, the people of God, found themselves captivated by a false god. How long will they waver between two different opinions? Now, I ask us as a church, how long sometimes can we waver between two different gods in our life? Now, this is not just a struggle for those who are non-believers, right? We can worship false gods in the same way, but even as believers, idols can creep in and crowd out our worship. And we give everything to them. We give our time, our money, our resources, and yet they answer and give us back nothing. they only bring forth death. But look at what Elijah does. Verse 36, I want to jump ahead again. It says, at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and he said, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God and that you have turned their heart back again. And the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Now, on Elijah's altar, he has it set up and he's pouring water on it. He's like, let's up the ante, right? I don't know where they're getting water. It hasn't rained in like 3 years. So he's like, I don't know. I'm just... water, we're going to use it, we're going to douse this thing, and there's so much water that it fills the moat that has been built. Now, I don't know if you don't have to be an expert to realize that's not a great recipe for fire, okay? And yet he prays, and fire consumes the altar, and he says, God alone should be worshipped. Now, what actually is worship? What does it mean to worship God in fullness? Right, I asked that question. This is kind of the definition I want to just put before you guys today. But it's this, the act of giving something ultimate praise and glory and honor. Now, the word ultimate is really key there. It's what is at the bottom of everything? What is kind of the foundation of my praise and glory and honor? Right? To praise my wife or to encourage a friend, that's not idol worship. But to make them ultimate, that is. What is your ultimate, where's your praise, honor, and glory going? In other words, where's your time and your money and your resources going? What determines your schedule? Because God wants all of us, all of our worship. And I think in our day and age where we are right now, our struggle is not an either or. We struggle with both and. We worship God and something else, and our hearts are divided. If you want to live an extraordinary life, commit, draw a line in the sand to say, my worship will go to God and God alone. Now, when we think of worship, we often think of like music, which is an expression of worship, right? And so what I'm not exactly calling for is for Corby to work overtime and say, let's just like every single night, hymns of praise, let's go, let's roll it back. Although some of you would enjoy that a ton, right? But really it's about a full lifestyle that says all my time and money, my resources, all of it goes through the filter of what God has said. Now, I mentioned this last week. I just celebrated 10 years of marriage in January. It's great, yes. And I highly encourage celebrating your anniversary. It's a good move, just healthy in your marriage, okay? But what do you do for your anniversary? You tend to go out to a restaurant or you eat something nicer, right? You know, and so for us, it's like, we're not going to just eat Chick-fil-A as normal as a family. We're going to do something nice. We're going to get combos. Okay. We're going to like go all in on this night. Okay. No, but you also get a gift, right? Maybe jewelry or a note, or you create something, you write a poem. All of those things show your love and honor to your spouse. Now, something has radically gone wrong, though, if you say, great, anniversary's over, I gave you the gift, I will see you next January for the next time that I bring you a gift and buy you a combo or whatever it is, right? If that was the shape and the flow of your marriage where you say, yeah, the rest of the time we don't really interact, we don't really talk, and we do not show affection to one another, you would say, something has gone wrong. Take re-engage, go for it, like go, yeah, you need something there. And how often do we segment our worship of God into Sunday mornings or certain worship services? And he says, I want more from you than that. Not because I'm just selfish, although he is worthy of it. He says, because you will live an extraordinary life when you give yourself fully to me. When you allow yourself to be influenced, allow all of your actions to go through the filter of what I'm asking you to do, extraordinary things will happen. you will become magnetic. You will be a blessing to other people. One of the things that sticks out to me in this text is you see the fire of the Lord come down and Israel is watching it. And look at verse 39. And it says, all of them fall on their faces and they begin to cry out and say, he is the true God. When we commit to worship God in an undefiled way and we continue to root out those idols in our life and we pull them out one by one until the day we die, our life pushes others towards God, becomes a beacon of light. I love what Paul describes. He says, you will shine like stars in a crooked and a perverse generation. Your light will become magnetic to the world. Extraordinary life is one that is undivided in worship. So what exactly does this look like? Just a couple applications real quick on this point. As you start summer, what is determining your schedule and your calendar? A lot of times it's we fill in all the vacations or we fill in this or my job or this travel. And then it's like, okay, where I can, I will kind of get to God. Just kind of in the extra spaces and cracks. And maybe there needs to be a reversal of that in your time and your priorities. Maybe it's a reevaluation of the way you spend your money or what you're giving your time and attention to. I was talking to a friend this weekend, and I was just so challenged by it because he was talking about what him and his wife do at the beginning of each semester. And they say, we map it all out. We lay everything down, and we just say, God, what do you want from us? And I was like, cool, like, that's great. Like, what sports are we gonna do as a family? And he's like, no, like, we lay before our jobs. God, are you wanting us to move? God, where do you want us to send our kids to school? God, where do you want us to give this semester? Is there any place you're challenging us to get involved in? Are you calling us to something different than what we've been doing? Are there any idols? Is there any habits? We just lay it all before the Lord. And we ask the God just to reveal, remove those idols. And I remember thinking, man, how healthy is that? That should be our posture, to live an undivided life of worship. I want to move to our last point. An extraordinary life is one that is willing to take risks with God. So read with me, and we're going to jump ahead to verse 41. And it says, now Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of the roar of a heavy shower. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, but Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he crouched down on the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, go up now, look towards the sea. Servant went up and looked and said, there's nothing. And he said, go back 7 times. It came about at the 7th time that he said, behold, a cloud as small as a man's hand is coming up from the sea. And he said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down so the heavy downpour does not stop you. And in a little while, the sky grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy shower. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. Now, I read that because this is on the tail end of this mighty comparison between Baal and Asherah and Yahweh. And he has already defeated him. And he's like, I have one more trick up my sleeve. See the ocean, see the water over there? It's about to rain. Go tell the king to go home because so he doesn't get caught in the rain. And it's this high point moment. Now, if you are like me, as I was reading through this story this week and just kind of watching Elijah's life, it's just ridiculous. And you think, well, he's such an otherworldly person. Like he's not afraid of anything. He's just like challenging everyone left and right. But then something happens in chapter 19 where we see the curtain pulled back and we see some of the personal struggle and fear that he often feels. Let's jump down to chapter 19, verse 1. It says, now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, so may the gods do to me, and even more if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Now Jezebel has just threatened to kill Elijah. And look at how he responds, verse 3. And he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. and left his servant there. Now, it wasn't the wrath of prophets or false gods. It wasn't all that. It was the wrath of Ahab's wife that sent him fleeing. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and he sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. And look what he says. "It is enough now, O Lord. Take my life, for I am not better than my father's." Now, what's happening here? Why is he so discouraged at this moment? He just like raised someone from the dead, and then we skipped over a miracle where he outruns Ahab's chariot. Again, like if you just read through this, you're just like, it's like rock, sand on the shore. It's just like there's miracles everywhere. Why is he so broken up about this? It's because he feels like a failure. Remember, he is trying to bring back Israel to the Lord. And yet the leadership in Israel rejects, is trying to kill him, is turning against him. And he looks and he's like, I am not capable of doing what those before me came to do. The other prophets, they did this or that, and I'm no better than they are. I have not been able to complete this journey. He's afraid. He's afraid of his life being taken. And I think it's just kind of this little peek into his humanness. Because you read through his life and you think, man, he's just like floating around, sprinkling sanctification and just like walking around, just healing people. But there's real risk and fear and even anxiousness in the things that he's doing. There's struggle. Am I good enough to be the one who does this thing? Now, I say all that, and we look at that because if you want to live an extraordinary life, I think one of the things we see from Elijah is we have to be willing to take risks with God. He asks us to do difficult things or to take steps of faith or to do things that take us out of our comfort zone, to stretch us, to grow us. And an extraordinary life is a posture that says yes to what God is asking of you. Now, I worded this really specifically because it says risks with God, right? It could have said risks for God, and I just don't like that wording because it seems like we're trying to do things, again, for God. Let me just do some stuff in his name. And really what God, I think, is doing when he invites us to something that's challenging us is not asking us to go forward into a place he isn't already, but he is saying, join me where I'm already at. I'm inviting you in and I will be with you. Follow me. Trust me. Take what seems like a risk and extraordinary things will happen because I will be with you. And you see this moment here with Elijah. I think it's funny because what immediately happens is an angel of the Lord comes and bakes him some bread. And he's like, why don't you eat something? You're a little down, right? And he just kind of comforts him and encourages him. And he reminds him, Elijah, you are not alone. There are 7,000 people in Israel who have not bowed down and corrupted themselves. I am doing something. You don't see it all. This feels risky. This feels like you could fail. This feels like your reputation's at stake. But I am in this. Now, I don't know what that looks like for you. I think when I think about a time where it felt risky, I think back to the end of my college days. I was studying mechanical engineering, as I've talked about before, and thinking about full-time ministry. And it was just this really tough decision to say, okay, I've worked to earn this degree. Am I making a mistake? There's people who I love who are telling me I'm making a mistake. This feels risky, but God is calling me to this place. God is calling me into ministry. And I'm so glad I did. And I don't know what it is for you. I don't know what God is calling you to, but an extraordinary life follows the calling of God, even if there's risk. So for some of us, it might be the calling to community, right? Maybe you've been around the church, but now is God's been putting that in our heart. And you're like, community, having friends, not difficult. Not everyone's extroverted, right? Some of us have never been truly known by another person to tell our story in full to other people. And maybe God's saying, I want you to be known so the church can come around you and bring about healing. Take that risk. I'm calling you to surround yourself with others. I will be with you. Or maybe it's about serving. There is so many serving opportunities, and there are many holes in our leadership right now and volunteers. And maybe that feels like a risk. I'm not the guy who can do this. I'm not the girl who can lead in this way. But God's calling you to serve. Maybe it's to give generously. To say, let me rethink how we use our money. It could be to go overseas. We just sent a couple earlier this year from our church to move into a place where people do not know God. There's no churches. You can't just go to Barnes & Noble and buy a Bible in your language. They are in an unreached nation, and they say, we heard the call of God. We're going to follow it, and we're going to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth. I think there's people in here, maybe you're wrestling with that thought. No. Like our role is here, but God's calling you to step out in faith and say, we're going to take some steps to start exploring what life overseas might look like to bring the gospel where it isn't. Feels like a risk, but God is with you. Regardless, that's what an extraordinary life looks like. Now, I've said a lot this morning, and if you know the story of Elijah, there's four or five more chapters just as extraordinary as these that you could continue reading. And maybe that's your challenge for the week, is just to continue reading Elijah's story. But I want to recap. One, what is an extraordinary life? It's spent in relationship with God. It's undivided in worship of God, and it's willing to take risks with God. What's amazing about all of that is none of that requires a really healthy family of origin. It doesn't require a good education. It doesn't require you to be like in a super strategic city, right? You don't have to like move to Portland to do something cool with your life. You don't have to have a huge network of friends. All of these things are an invitation to every single person in this room, because God is inviting all of us to partner with him. He's inviting us into relationship, to worship him, to experience him, to call us to bring the gospel to places it currently is not. All of us have the opportunity to live an extraordinary life. Now, I want to show you a passage from James chapter 5, because he actually references the life of Elijah. And I'll put this up on the screen here. But in this moment, the church in Jerusalem is been scattered, and James is trying to encourage them. There is heavy persecution. They are being torn from their families. There is, you know, all this just dysfunction brooding in their church, and they're discouraged, and he's challenging them to remain faithful. Man, don't go back to Judaism. Don't. I know it's hard. And look what he says. He uses Elijah as an example, but look how he describes him. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Now, as I studied the life of Elijah, that verse just hit me so differently, because you look at Elijah's life and he's healing and doing all these crazy things. And James says, there's nothing special about Elijah. He's a man. He was a sinner. And there was a moment in his life where he encountered God and he placed his faith in Yahweh. And then he said, I'm going to worship him, and I'm going to rid myself of idols, and I'm going to follow where he leads. And he led this extraordinary life. And James goes on to highlight, he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. And then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. And James is just like, man, if Elijah, if that's his life, you can live a life where you experience God in miraculous ways, where you experience God in profound ways. We're all invited into that. So what do we do with all this? Maybe it's, what does your relationship look like with God this week in the summer? Maybe you need to put some time there. Maybe you need to think about the idols that have crept in and the things that consume your time. For many of us, I think it starts with our schedule. Maybe your summer's like set, but as you look at the fall, how am I going to spend my time? Maybe it means taking a risk in some way. There's an awesome opportunity with the big give coming up at the end of the summer. And maybe just the risk you're being called to take is to say, I'm going to just go all in. And I'm going to meet some people from all over the world. I'm going to serve. I'm going to invite them to my home. I can cook. Maybe not great, but I'm going to cook for, like, I can show hospitality. Yeah, that's uncomfortable, and that's hard, and that's weird, maybe awkward. Maybe you're not the most gifted in that way, but God's calling you to participate. I know about 5 or 6 years ago when I was youth minister here at our church, I think one of the things that I found myself doing was comparing my life and my ministry to other people, right? I think a lot of times in our pursuit of something extraordinary, what we actually do is just try to beat out the people to our left and right. And I remember finding in my heart, trying to overemphasize my own successes. And then you look at other guys I went to school with or seminary with, and I see their ministry and I'm like, not as great as I have it right here. Like, look at what's happening. Like, there's, like, we had a baptism last night. This is great. You know, just comparing. You know, and then I try to avoid comparing myself to people who are doing really well, or I was like, well, they had a hand to them, right? That's what they, you know, whatever. False prophet, probably. I don't know. And I just remember God convicting me and saying, that's not what I'm calling you to. The life I'm calling you to is to be faithful exactly where you are. That's where I'm calling you in your extraordinary life. Follow my leading in relationship with undefiled worship. And may we get to the end of our life and stand before Jesus someday and he say, that was extraordinary. Well done, good and faithful servant. If you would, bow your head with me. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the story of Elijah. And we thank you that Elijah is a man just like us. And yet you used him in extraordinary ways. And I pray over our congregation right now that we would enter into something extraordinary by walking with you. I pray that where there's conviction, you would meet us with grace and clear ideas on application. And I just pray in the name of Jesus that we would live extraordinary lives in the name of Jesus. We give you all of these things, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.